Now, some of you that might be new here are looking around at people in this church and saying, why all the sticks? Are these crazy people? Well, yes, they're crazy people, but I preached a message last week about the authority rod, about using the authority God has given to us. We've been looking into 1 John, and John says, deal with the devil. And he gave us five principles to deal with the devil. And I illustrated that with my walking stick and asked you to go out and get a walking stick and use it for God. I have one here that was really significant because Lois Tier took the time to go out and find a stick and then sand it. I mean, I never sand my sticks. I just use them and throw them away. But she sanded it, and then she engraved, using a Dremel tool, she engraved every verse in its entirety, all five verses of 1 John on there. And I thought, that is tremendous. I want everybody that's got a stick, stand up and show us your stick, all right? I see them way in the back there, too. Stand up, show us your stick. Don't be ashamed of your stick. You got a lousy stick, we'll let you know. All right, we got some good sticks. Hold them up. Sticks are not to be hidden. Remember, the first thing that we're supposed to do when we deal with the devil is we say, no. No, it's to speak up. So that stick is to speak up. All right, you can sit down. Please put your sticks away and don't throw them at me. Don't use them or don't abuse them, but use them. Go out. And if you haven't done that, take the time to go out and find a walking stick like Moses had and ask God to bless it with those scriptures that help you to know the authority you have in Jesus Christ to say no to the enemy and yes to Jesus. This morning we're looking at 1 John again, and we are involved in a study, and we'll be going through it for probably the next 8 weeks or so, and we want you to get involved in it. I've already emphasized we need to be memorizing God's Word. David said, I hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. We need that Word of God indelibly imprinted on us. So I encourage you, memorize at least a verse from every chapter. That's not too difficult. I know you can do it. I really appreciate it. Several people came up to me during the week and on Sunday morning in the early service and said, I have taken seriously memorizing the Word of God. And they showed me their verses and what they're doing. And I want to help you do that. One of the ways you memorize is just by reviewing the Word over and over and over again. Take one verse at a time and read it 50,000 times out loud. And I can almost guarantee if you read it 50,000 times out loud, you're going to start to remember that. It's going to be automatic. We remember things that are repetitions that keep being pumped into our minds. And so do that with the Word, and it's going to happen to you. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Memorization's hard, but if you work at it, you can do it. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2, and we're in the middle of this whole portion where we're talking about dealing with it, where John is telling us we have things to deal with. We are assured of our salvation in Christ, and he wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt that we belong to Jesus. And once we know that, there are some things that we ought to be doing to deal with the issues that Christians face. And here are those issues. Deal with sin. Deal with the devil this week. Deal with the world. Deal with the flesh. Deal with evil people. Deal with one another. Deal with doubts. And deal with idols. All of these things are instructions from God's Word. There are no exemptions. No one here can say, I don't need to do one of those. Or I can erase one. You can't erase it. If you want to be victorious in Jesus Christ, you want to overcome the power of the enemy, you want your prayers answered, and you want to be a victor and not a victim, you need to apply these things to your heart. This morning, we're looking at dealing with the world. Dealing with the world. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. We're going to focus on verse 15 this morning and next time on verses 16 and 17. But I want to read all that as an entirety, as a whole, so you get all of it. You need to have your Bible out. If you don't have a Bible, pull out a pew Bible and use it, because the eye gate is really important. And God wants you to see the Word. If you have your own Bible, he wants you to mark it up. Now you say, I can't find that in the Bible where he says to mark it up. Special dispensation. I'm giving you permission to mark your Bible, okay? Do it because it helps you to remember the things that are there. I'm reading from the New King James. It's okay to read from NIV or any other. I use various translations as I work on a sermon. But because it stays closer to the original, I'm doing that this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Pause. There's a period there. Do not. And the understood message there is you, believer, you born again Christian, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. All God's people said, amen. Amen. We can go home. You got the word. You got the word, but let me give some exposition to it so we flesh it out and give us some understanding and some illustration, and then we'll go home. And I want God to indelibly imprint this on your heart. So throughout the message, I'm going to be repeating the key verse, which is verse 15. And here it is. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want to say some introductory words before we get into the outline, because it's very important that we understand what's given to us here. There are some words that need definition. He says, love not the world. We need to understand the word love. Anybody that does not understand the word love? Look at somebody near you and go, okay. The word here has the idea behind it. Don't set your affections on the world. Don't get your eyes glued on the world. Don't get enamored by the world. Love not the world. Don't get your heart set on it. Love not the world. And then the word itself, world, we're going to explore in a few moments, but the world that God is talking about here needs to be understood by all of us so that we get the message that God isn't calling us to hate everything around us, but there are certain things in this world that are not owned by God. They have been usurped, they have been robbed, they are under the influence of the devil, and God says that is the world, and we need to get away from those kinds of things. Love not the world. There's a wonderful little booklet that I have had for a number of years, and I encourage you to, if you ever get a chance to buy it, find it and buy it. It's called Love Not the World by Watchman Nee. Almost anything by Watchman Nee is tremendous. And a lot of what I'm going to say is gleaned from what he says about this passage because it's so profound. All right, let's hit the passage as we look at it this morning. We're going to look at the world, then love of the world, and love of the Father. First of all, what is this meaning? The world, the world. We need a good understanding of that because it really affects everything that we understand in this passage. The world, as we know it, has some ingredients to us. And when John is writing about us and he uses the term world, he has this in mind, and we need to know that. First of all, he has the mind of the world, the globe, the earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's the world. But it's not just the physical world, but it's part of it. And then there are inhabitants in the world. When God says, do not love the world, he doesn't mean don't love the earth. I hope you love the earth. I love the earth. I love going out in the summertime and having a good time. I love going out in my kayak. I love to go fishing or riding my bike and doing all those things. That's part of enjoying creation. Look outside today. It's kind of dreary and rainy, but there's some hope in this world. And I love it when winter passes and spring comes. The grass has begun to grow. And all the men go, oh. But that's a good sign of spring. And I love the green grass, don't you? And then you look at it and you see worms crossing our parking lot. Did you notice that this morning? There's lots of worms on the parking lot. I rejoice in that. That's part of God's creation. God isn't saying, don't love the grass, don't love the worms. He's saying, don't love other parts of the world. But the earth is part of it. The inhabitants are another part of the world. Now, I don't love all the inhabitants of the world, but I love one in particular, my wife. But I love you too, in a different way. I don't love you in the same way I love my wife. And so it is with the love that he's talking about here. It's different ways for different people, but the inhabitants of the world are part of what God is calling the world. And then the things that are in the world. Things that are in the world are part of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with things in the world. You've got some sticks here you found in the woods. If you like walking in the woods, enjoy the world. If you're a tree hugger, hug a tree. Enjoy God's creation. But God says, don't fall in love with the world. All of these things that define the world are good things. The earth is good. The inhabitants are good. As a matter of fact, God says the inhabitants is what Jesus came to do. He came to reach them. John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world. Stop. Didn't mean He loved the earth. Didn't mean He loved the sticks or the things. He loved the inhabitants. For God so loved the world. You know, I stopped deliberately because I'm listening to you. Can I imitate back?
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son.
We need to do that with a little bit of feeling, okay? Remember, Jesus comes to church, He wants to be glorified. The devil comes to church too, because when we sit on it, when we don't glorify God, we give glory to the enemy. So say it with some gusto, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, hey, all everybody with a stick, pound it and say, yes, yes. That's absolute. God has come into the world to save sinners. So God doesn't hate the world. He loves the world, the inhabitants of the world. He wants to reach them. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it talks about He created the world. And after every element of the world that He created, God saw that it was very good. And He said, it is very good. He never said it was perfect, but He said it was very good. Now, that's the world we live in, but we need some more amplification for this because John is thinking some other things about the world that we may not be clued into. And that brings us to the next part of the cosmos. This cosmos is not only the earth, not only the inhabitants of the things, but it is other things that John has in mind. One is that physical earth. The other is the cosmetic world. What do you mean by that? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter uses the word cosmos. That is the world, the Greek word for world. And he uses it as a verb, a word of action. And he talks about women. My opportunity to talk about women, and those of you that know the Scriptures know what that is about. He talks about, King James Version, plaiting of the hair, and the adorning of the outward appearance. And that word adorning is the word for cosmos, the worldlying, the putting on cosmetics. In fact, we get the word cosmetic from this word cosmos, cosmetic world. In that, Peter has the idea that in the world, the fallen world, the world that is not under God's control, men love to cover up. Women love to cover up. We all love to cover up our sin. We live artificial lives rather than real lives. We like to put on a facade. We like to put on a front and make everybody think everything's okay. And God's saying everything's not okay. Down deep inside the heart of every man, there's wickedness. And God wants to address that. But the last part of this is the fallen world. See, the world that John is addressing, the love, not the world, is the fallen world. Remember the Garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve in there, and He gave them all the trees and all the plants, and they were to take care of that. And then God came down in the cool of the evening and visited with them. He was friends with them. But then the old serpent, Satan, somebody asked me the other day, did a snake really talk? And I say, yes, a snake really talked. God says it did. That makes it so. It doesn't matter that we don't have snakes that talk today. But I really believe what happened was the devil inhabited the snake and spoke through the snake and did his evil bidding, but the snake must have submitted in some way, and therefore condemnation came on him. Anyway, the snake spoke and tempted Adam and Eve took the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband, and both of them disobeyed the Lord. And suddenly something was changed in the world. Those things that were good, the creation itself became fouled. The inhabitants of the world became contaminated. And the things of the earth became distorted or marred or harmed in some way. Everything was affected by this fall. The cosmos was no longer good or very good, as God said. It was a fallen cosmos. It was a cosmos that was heading in the wrong direction instead of toward God. It is that John has in mind when he says, love not the world, the cosmos. Love not the world that has fallen into the hands of the enemy, and he's dragging it to hell. Don't go that direction. Don't love that world. We need to understand that. Watchman Nee says, there is a mind behind the system of our world. Everything in our world is a system that is geared to pull us away from God, because this world is fallen. Which brings me to the next point about cosmos. And that is, cosmos, this world, is the world held hostage. I don't believe in evolution, but I believe in devolution. That man is devolving. Man is getting worse and worse, and that society is getting worse and worse. And in fact, Scripture says that it will, because Satan has a plan. He has a system to conquer all of the things that were good for God and turn them into evil. And it will culminate in the Antichrist coming and setting up his kingdom. And it will happen. John has this in mind as he writes, that we should not love the cosmos, because the cosmos, much of what we see in our world, has been given over to Satan. Remember Jesus' temptation? He was tempted, and Satan took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, all these are mine, and they are given unto me, and I am able to give them to whomever I choose. Jesus didn't debate it. Jesus didn't say, oh, no, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Jesus accepted it because he calls him the prince of this world. When Adam and Eve sinned, Satan got the advantage. He took them captive. He enslaved them like the backyard dog. They no longer could be free as God intended them to be free. And the whole earth is enslaved. The whole earth is chained. Everything is marred in some way because of what Satan has done in this world. And we need to understand that principle as we look at John's command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I believe in evolution, not evolution. Evil is going to get bigger and bigger as the days go on. Look with me a few moments at some of the things that are in this world. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Here are some things in this world that have been given over to Satan. They are good things. They are things that God created to bless. But Satan has taken them over, and he has marred them. He has harmed them. He has taken the good, and he's made it bad. He's turned them sour. First of all, technology. Technology is a good thing. God created brains to be used to create technology. God created some sticks out in the woods. And man took the sticks, and he used some creativity, and he made the stick into something. Adam and Eve evidently made it into some kind of hoe to get into the ground and dig it up and loosen the soil and plant seeds. God said that was good. But then a few chapters later, they've taken the same thing that God intended for good, and they make spears and they make swords, and soon technology has turned toward evil. That's our society. That is the cosmos. That is the world, where Satan will take that which is good and meant for good for us and use it for evil. Here's another one for our present day. The internet. I happen to like the internet. I was on it before I invented it. I was on the internet when it was just a baby and got in on building websites from scratch and do it simply by typing it out. I know the codes and stuff. But I love it because early on I saw, God, this is a tremendous opportunity to reach the entire world with the gospel behind the iron curtain, behind closed doors where people never hear about Jesus. And began to pray, God, enable me to do this, to put things on a website where people will hear the gospel and respond to it. And I've heard from people around the world, behind closed doors, in China and in closed countries that are Muslim, and they've written and said, I read your website. I am impressed with what I read. Can you tell me more about Jesus? Give me an amen or I'm going to die. Amen. You ought to get excited about technology that's for the Lord. God created the internet, not that other guy that says he did. God created the internet for good. He allowed men to have the wisdom to put that together for purposes for the end times. But Satan conquered it. Because people gave it over to him and they sat down and said, how can we bring people into slavery to pornography? The biggest business, the most lucrative business on the internet is pornography by far. No other business comes close to it. Satan has taken over that which is good in our cosmos and he has contaminated it. The world of technology. Wow. That illustrates what John wants us to understand, that we are not to be in love with the world itself, because some things in the world have been given over to the devil and his bidding. And my friends, we need to understand, and I'm going to keep preaching on it until Jesus comes. If you, brother or sister, are on the internet and you're going to pornographic sites or sites where there is immorality of any kind, visual or verbal, you are stepping into Satan's kingdom and his cosmos, and you are surrendering to him, and you are going to be a prisoner. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. When you step in, he locks you up. The only way to be set free is through Jesus Christ. And he came to set you free from the being a prisoner to the evil that's in this world. Well, we've got the plowshares being turned into spears. We've got the internet being turned into the porno net. We've got cell phones today that are turning into the same kind of thing. And I won't go. That was an amen from a child. Thank God. All right, let me look at a science. Science is God's given laws of nature, laws of physics, all that God has put into being, and yet science today has taken it and wrestled it away from God's direction and turned it in hell's direction. Darwinism is epidemic in our day. You think we would have disproved that by now? Such a foolish theory that looks enticing to men who do not want to retain God in their memory. And so our schools today have taken a theory and made it science and said it is fact. It is not fact. Good scholars have looked at it and said it is not anything more than a theory like all other theories, and it's yet unproven. But in our school system, we have allowed this cosmos, this world has taken that science and made it an against God science. So that if you teach creationism in school, you're in trouble. The world has been taken over by the evil one. We need to understand that and recognize that the world is not a friend of grace to bring us onto God. It's going to cause us to move away from God. We see there's things in science that were meant for good in recent history. Stem cell research to find cures for diseases is a wonderful concept. But the God of this world got a hold of some people's minds and convinced them that the only stem cell they could find is in the fetus of a child, a dead fetus that we allowed to be aborted by the millions. And now they say, this is just junk that we can use. They don't call it a child, they call it a fetus. And they say, we can use the stem cells from that and we need more so we can do more research. I thank God for George Bush. And I'm not a Bushaholic. And I'm not a Democrat and I'm not a Republican. And I'm not pushing anybody's agenda. But I thank God for the courage of the man on that issue to stand and hold ground and say, no, God does not honor it. God will not honor this country if we do that. You find your stem cells somewhere else. Put your mind to the whatever you put it to. And do some further research and find out. And he was ridiculed. He was persecuted. He was humiliated on CNN and all these other stations that said, no, this is the way it has to be. And thank God, about a year, year and a half ago, they found another way to find stem cells. Argument's over. Because somebody was willing to stand against this cosmos and say, no, I will not go the way of the world. I'll go God's way. Quickly, education has done the same thing. Education is good. It began in the Garden of Eden. God had a tree of knowledge of good and evil. He wants us to know good and evil. He wants us to know things. It's a good thing to learn more and more. And yet Satan has taken over education to turn it in a direction that's anti-God, that is against the Lord. Darwinism, all of those things enter in here, but so much more. We as a culture have said that our government can take God out of our schools. We took His laws out of our schools. We took prayer out of our schools. Now we have taken the mention of God's name out of our schools. Isn't that horrible? We have allowed it to happen because this present evil world, the cosmos, is moving in the wrong direction. And God says, love not the world. Don't cower to it. Don't bow down to it. Don't fall in love with it. Do you know that today there are children, kindergartners and first graders, that are being dragged into the principal's office because they use the name of God or Jesus? One incident took place recently where a child was asked to write down all the words he could think of that start with the letter J. Jesus starts with J. Does it not? Do you know the punishment for the child? Take him to the principal's office, and the request was to expel him from school. A kindergartner, for heaven's sake. Why? Because education has been taken over by the evil one who seeks to devour and destroy and suffocate all that is God and lead us in the wrong direction until Antichrist will come. We've got commerce, that's a good thing. Trading and bartering, all of that was good in the early days of Adam and Eve. And then it developed into a sinful thing where man wanted to hoard more and more and more and more. And I won't even say anything about gas stations. Philosophy of our days have turned sour. Philosophy is a good thing. It's reasoning. It's using the mental powers God gave you to see creation and understand that God is. But man has taken it today to another degree and taken it another direction to disprove God's existence. One of the great, so-called great philosophers of our day, his name is Thomas Nagel. And Thomas Nagel has written a book called The Last Word. He wants to have the last word about God. He's an atheist and he's promoting it. And so in his book about God, he admits that he's fearful about the concept of God. Listen to what he says. He says, "I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear myself. I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intellectual and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I am right in my belief. It is that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want a universe to be like that." The revelation of a man's heart is not to be philosophical anymore, not to reason, but to reject God at all costs. In a recent movie that's been produced, and I haven't seen it yet, but I hear great reviews of it, where Ben Stein, he's the eye guy that speaks with a monotone, and he's quite intelligent. He's a very brilliant man. Is the host of this movie, and it is an argument against Darwinism and of all the philosophies of men. He interviews Richard Dawkins, one of the prime opponents of Christianity, and in that, Mr. Dawkins responds by saying that he is intrigued by the possibility that there's life on other planets and that perhaps we here were seeded by intelligent life forms from another planet. Ben Stein retorts and says, "But what if you find that that life form happens to be God who seeded life on this world?" And he said, "I absolutely reject that. Positively, it's impossible. It is not going to happen." And Stein says, "Then you are willing to have any kind of creature in the universe be the creator, but not the creator." And basically, that's true. Where philosophy has gone crazy, has gone nuts. Let me speak of one more issue, and some of you have made me informed on this, and I want to inform the rest of the congregation. How many of you have ever watched Oprah Winfrey? Raise your hand. Put your hand down. Shame on you. No. How many of you have never watched Oprah Winfrey in your life? How many don't know who Oprah Winfrey is? Okay, everybody knows who she is. She is the most popular talk show host in the history of the world. She is in 132 countries, 20 million U.S. viewers every day. She's on 205 different television networks. She has won 32 awards for her programming. Oprah Winfrey has recently come out against God, against the Lord. She wouldn't say that, but she is promoting. On January 1st, 2008, Oprah and friends began to offer a New Age course called A Course in Miracles. It's a lesson a day for 365 days to indoctrinate you into the Course of Miracles. The guise of this is that it's gospel, that it's something spiritual and it's something good. But the reality is, Oprah has taken on herself to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. She makes it emphatic. She says, "I was raised as a Baptist and we were too hung up on our traditional ways." In a program that recently aired, Oprah revealed that she doesn't think God is hung up on what you believe about God, whatever that force is. It doesn't care what you call it. He doesn't have an ego problem. She states, "I believe in the force. I call it God." She also said, "If you believe in rhythm of nature or in love, you believe in God." That's just the beginning. As she moves on and promotes this on her show, she opens it up for people to argue against her. And they do. And Christians stand up and tell her, "No, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. There's no one way to the Father but by me." And Oprah stands against it. In one particular show, she had a series of those people of that philosophy, the New Age, on her platform, and a Christian stood up and corrected her. And those people on the platform got very upset. When corrected by a Christian in the audience that said Jesus was the only way, the panel lost its composure. They became unglued. Oprah reacted. There couldn't possibly be only one way. Does God care about your heart or whether you call Jesus, His Son, Jesus? She blasphemes the God of heaven. Here are some of the other things from a former New Ager who was in her course and knows the course. He says, these are things that Oprah Winfrey is now teaching in our public as part of this world. There is no sin. A slain Christ has no meaning. The journey to the cross should be the last useless journey. The name of Jesus Christ is a symbol. It is a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for many names of all the gods to which you pray. Jesus is in everything I see. Or God is in everything I see. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. The oneness of the Creator and the creation is your wholeness, your sanity, and your limitless power. The atonement is the final lesson he, man, need to learn, for it teaches him that never having sinned, he has no need of salvation. You know what I want to do with Oprah Winfrey? My friends, if you are watching Oprah Winfrey, you ought to do the same. Because John writes to us and says, don't be in love with the world and its way of thinking, its philosophies, and the things of this world. If you love the world, you don't have God's love in you. You don't know the love of the Father. And either you need to get out of the pit of mire and muck that you're in, or you need to get saved to begin with. You see, there's some serious things that God is speaking of. Praise the Lord. Lift His name. Love not the world. Next slide, please. Love not the world. Throw away. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The second point is about the love of God. He makes the comparison that if you love the world, then you don't love the Father. It stands to reason. If this is true, that's not true. You can't have two things at the same time. You can't be on God's side and the world's side. You can't do it. It's impossible. There are three things that we want to refer to in that love of God. First of all, that love means setting your heart on something. In Psalm 62:10, David says, if God gives you an increase, God increases your riches, do not set your heart on them. That is the idea of this love. Do not set your heart upon the world. All of its things, all of its glamour, all of its glitter are not of the Father. Therefore, don't put your heart on it. This world has been taken over by Darth Vader. Some of you never watched that, did you? Darth Vader, the evil side of the Force, Satan's kingdom. He has taken the world hostage. He is holding it until the day that he's going to have a battle with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I don't want you to love the world. I don't want you to kiss up to the world. I don't want you to hold hands with the world. I don't want you to walk with the world. I don't want you to embrace the world. I don't want you to be like the world. I want you to hate those things of the world that belong to Satan's kingdom. And love the Lord your God with all your heart. Sodom and Gomorrah is a great example of that. Where Sodom and Gomorrah was the most wicked city on earth, but Lot set his heart toward Sodom, set his face first of all toward Sodom. The next scripture we read, he was in the middle of Sodom. He became a leader of Sodom, sitting in the gate and giving wise advice. But the world of Sodom and Gomorrah was the worst and most vulgar that the earth has ever seen. It was worse than the Roman Empire, worse than the Ephesians, worse than all of those cultures we've ever mentioned. It's vile and disgusting in every sexual way. And God said, the smell of it has come up to me, and I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, I want you and your family and your wife to get out because I'm going to destroy it and destroy their memory from off the earth. And guess what happened? They didn't want to leave. They're in the most vile culture that could be imagined, and they don't want to leave. Talk about loving the world and the things that are in the world. They looked at it and they justified it. They winked at it. They allowed it to pass. They saw it every day. Scripture says that Lot vexed his soul. He tormented his soul daily with their lifestyle, but he didn't want to leave. Finally, God gave him an ultimatum, leave or you'll be destroyed with them. And he finally was able to leave with he and his wife. And as they left, God said, I don't want you to turn back because I'm going to destroy them with fire and brimstone. Do not turn back. Do not look back at Sodom and Gomorrah or you will die. And they got out. a ways from the city, and the fire and brimstone came. And Lot said, "Don't look back." And Lot's wife turned back and looked. She lamented over the loss of her precious city. My friends, are you in love with Sodom and Gomorrah? Now let me stop preaching and go to meddling for a moment. Somebody's going to say, "You've been meddling the whole time." Let me stop preaching and go to meddling a minute, because this is going to touch your heart and my heart closer than probably anything I'm going to say. We are living in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all around us. And God's saying, "Will you leave Sodom?" I'm not talking about leaving America. He's talking about, will you let go of Sodom? Will you let go of the things that belong to Satan's kingdom? And here's my challenge to you that's going to hit you. It's going to hit you hard if you take it seriously. If our television sets are Sodom and Gomorrah brought into our homes, are you willing to let go of Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't think so. A lot of good things on TV, and I know there are a lot of good things on TV. And that's why it's not the same as Sodom and Gomorrah. But for many believers, they're going to the wrong stations and the wrong programming and the wrong movies and seeing all the things that are disgusting like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're feasting on it and they're reveling in it, and they're probably going, but they're watching it anyway, and pretty soon their kids are influenced by it, and the kids start watching those movies, and then the kids get into high school or junior high or even grade school now, and they're on the pornographic websites, and you're wondering, what happened to my child? Why is he getting trapped by this stuff? How come he's being drawn in? He's being drawn in because you allowed Sodom in your home. Because you applauded the things of the enemy and didn't rebuke it and didn't say, "I will not love the world and the things of the world. They will not have a part of me, and I will hate the garments spotted by the flesh. I will not allow my life to be ruled by the kingdom of darkness." Many of us are not willing to do that. Not even to the point of not watching those shows that show evil behavior, sexual immorality, and that tempt you to think evil. We're just like Lot's wife. Here's a verse to memorize. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. God's judgment came. Third thing about loving the world is we are squeezed back, squeezed into its mold. J.B. Phillips translated the New Testament, and in that translation he paraphrased chapter 12 and verse 2. He said, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." My friends, today the world and its pressures are squeezing us and impressing its life on us. It's tattooing us. It's embedding its character into us because we're allowing it to squeeze us. It's shaping us. We are not shaping the world anymore. We are not standing up and being counted. We're not speaking against the evil. And so we have abortion. We have no prayer in school. We have no Bible or Ten Commandments in the school system. We can't mention God's name even in public places. And it will happen soon that they'll prohibit me from preaching this kind of message in a pulpit, because I'll be speaking against the evil that they condone and worship and adore. They are in love with the world. And Jesus said, "I don't want you to be like that. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world." Hastening on to the last point. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The third point is the love of the Father. The love of the Father. See, God has said that we can't serve two masters. It's an impossibility. You can't be in love, well, you might in your own life think that you're in love with two people, but you can't be. Let me illustrate that. I want everybody to stand up right now. I want all of you to face north. Everybody's confused now. Where's north? North is that away? Okay, face of that away. I think it's that away. All right, doesn't matter. Just as long as you're facing north. Okay, now at the same time, without turning around, I want you to face south. Duh, you can't do that. You just turned around. You can only face one way at a time. You can't serve two masters. You can sit down. You cannot say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, and then turn your back on Him and watch some of the horrible movies that you're watching, or read some of the books that you're watching, or participate in some of the activities by watching somebody else do the evil that you think you're exempt from. You cannot say, I love God, and on Monday you turn your back on Him and you're on the internet looking at that foul stuff that comes from the pit of hell. It's impossible. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Get it? You're either going to face God and love Him, or you're going to love something else. It can't be both ways. You can't have two sides of the coin. You can only look at one side at a time. Oh, I'm going to do the middle of the road. I'm going to flip back. No, you're not. God says, if any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. That term, love of the Father, is a Greek term that says Father love. That's all. There's not of the in there. It's not for the in there. It's simply Father love. If you love the world, you have not Father love in you. That God is not pleased with you. The first commandment God gives us is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And there's no compromising that. He says, I want all of your love. I don't want it divided with you loving Satan half the time, or 90% of the time, or 50% of the time, or 10% of the time. There cannot be a love affair with the world and with the devil. All the things that are in this world pertain to the devil's kingdom. And when we bow down to those things, we bow down to the enemy, and we end up enslaved by it. Matthew 24, Jesus warned of the end times, and I really do believe we're coming to the end times. Matter of fact, I was driving into the church driveway yesterday, and I had just this really strong impression, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maybe it's because I was preparing this message, and I just feel it. I said, Lord Jesus, come. I know you're coming, because I don't want to be here 20 years from now. You know what it's going to be like 20 years from now? For our kids and our grandkids and the society? If we would take somebody that lived 100 years ago and was a godly Christian and transport them into our culture today in any church, they would be appalled at what they see. The way we dress, the way we talk, the things that we do for entertainment, we have become just like the world. You can't tell any difference. And the same Jesus says, come out from among them and I will receive you. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And yet we think we can play it both ways. Matthew 24, 12 says, that in the last days, the love of many will, King James Version, wax cold. I left it King James because I like that term. It's a word picture. Your love will grow cold. The term wax means that, you ever see wax when it's liquid? Then it turns to a little kind of mushy, and when it gets cold, it's hard. That's exactly what will happen to our hearts. It's like the frog in the kettle. We're in this society, we've become so accustomed to it. The frog enters the kettle when it's cold water, and you gradually, very gradually move the temperature up till he's boiling. And you'll boil him to death, and he'll never complain because he's used to it. He thinks this is the normal. We as the church have gone to that extreme. We're in the world, we're boiling in the pot. The pot's about ready to receive the judgment of God, and we don't even sense it. We've become desensitized to conviction about Satan's world and his fingerprints all over us. Finally, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea about their lukewarmness. And he said, because you are lukewarm and not warm, not hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The word spit there is the word for throw up, vomit. They're trying to be nice. Jesus says, I get disgusted by my people who call on my name and worship me on Sunday and worship the devil the rest of the week. I think we need to take seriously the words of the Apostle John. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. And if you do love the world, the love of God the Father is not in you. Let me move to the conclusion. The conclusion is this: questions for our hearts. Who do you really love? Who do you really love? What is your heart set on? Might be serious with yourself. What are you really fixated on in this world? What are you in love with? Is it the Lord Himself, or is it those things of this world? However good God intended them to be, you're in love with those things and not in love with Him, you're in trouble. What do you chase? What do you pursue? What do you crave for? What is the pursuit of your heart's desire? What is the longings that you have day after day? And finally, what do you think about most of the time? What 90% of the time, what is your thoughts about? It shows what we are and shows where our loves really are. To ask ourselves these questions, to ask God to change the way we are. If you find that your cravings are for the world and the world's stuff, the world's sin, the world's activities, the world's dress code, the world's pleasures, entertainments, then your love has grown cold. Your love for Jesus Christ has become lukewarm. And God says you need to deal with it. We're going to close this morning. I've asked Pastor Dave and the worship team to sing a song. I want you to listen as they sing. Friends, I'm under conviction. I'm preaching the sermon and preparing the sermon. How can you not be under conviction? If we don't realize the world that we're living in and that Sodom is devouring us, judgment is going to come on us. It already has. Many are bound by the prison house of sin. They're shackled. They're the dog in the doghouse. They can't get away. They're locked up. And Jesus said, I came to set you free. He wants you to be free and He wants me to be free. So the song they're going to sing is about the more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. And friends, God is calling His church to seek Him. And stop seeking the things of the world. And to start loving Him more than we love anything else in the world. I invite you to take a moment or two and just come to the altar. If you've got something in your life, and the devil's fingerprints are all over something in your life, just come and surrender it to the Lord. You don't have to stay here. You can stay here as long as you like or as briefly as you like. Just lay it down before the Lord and put your finger on that thing and say, Lord, that's Satan's stuff, and I don't want it, and I've let it come into my life. And I'm surrendering it today. And I challenge you to do that. No, I didn't challenge you to do it in your pew. I know you can do business with God in your pew. But it'll mean more if you do it before His throne, before the enemy watching, and say, I give up this thing. I'm turning to Jesus. I want to love you more. I invite you to come and do that. Just pray, a brief prayer or a longer prayer. If you need help and counsel, stay after we've closed and we'll counsel with you. But may the Lord bless you as you seek His face. And the more you seek Him, the more you find Him. And the more you find Him, the more you love Him.